Good evening, family, church, family and church family. COVID. This word will bring different things to your mind, some very painful, but for me, COVID had a flip side. It makes me think of peace. London was silent. The background hum of traffic diminished, and the aeroplanes were gone. Now we could hear the birds. Peace. This evening, I'm continuing with the sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, outlined in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, 22. And tonight, we'll be looking at peace through the lens of John 14, 23 to 31. In this passage, Jesus is replying to a question from one of his followers who thought Jesus had been saying he would only reveal himself to his disciples and not to the whole world. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way." What is this peace that Jesus is talking about? I think we can be pretty sure that he wasn't talking about the absence of aeroplanes. Peace that the world gives will mean different things to us. When I was young, peace was not being in trouble. Now, I may be judged as having peace if my children are not troublesome. Interior peace from external circumstances. You may think of peace as the absence of noise, strife, or war. Exterior peace from external circumstances. And there is the interior peace strived for by Buddhist meditation and chanting, where your aim is to change yourself to having a more peaceful mindset. Interior peace by self-will. Peace obtained through our own efforts. In Psalm 34, verse 14, it says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." We can be proactive in seeking peace and behave in such a way conducive to it, as peaceful a life as possible in our circumstances. All these kinds of peace, while desirable and delightful up to a point, have absolutely nothing to do with the peace Jesus is talking about here. Specifically, in this passage, he is promising it as a substitute for his physical presence to his disciples. So we're talking about a peace that is as extraordinary as the person of Jesus himself. Jesus is offering them comfort. They must have been dreading the day when he left them. He'd warned them it was going to happen. In this passage saying, "I'm going away and I'm coming to you." And while they didn't understand his warning, it must have sat uncomfortably with them. Nor did they understand he was promising to return, a hint here at the second coming, but also at the fact, once resurrected, his presence wasn't limited by time and space. Jesus is saying, yes, I'm leaving you, but not alone and not for long. I'll be leaving you my peace in the meantime, and the Holy Spirit will guide you and remind you of my teaching, which, as we all know, they hadn't fully understood up to now and wouldn't do until Pentecost. Jesus indicates his leaving them will mean his death by saying he is going to the Father. And they will know this is God's plan by giving them forewarning. He's also spelling out that he is sovereign, as of Satan, who will have a hand in his death, Jesus says, he has no power over me. But Jesus will be following the path the Father has set out for him to show his love for the Father. By so doing, he's showing us how to live. He doesn't explain here his death will be for our benefit. He only describes it in terms of loving obedience to the Father. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is the peace that passes all understanding, that actually, from the outside, doesn't make any sense. I've always called it bonkers peace. Jesus gives a clue as to its difference when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid. He is talking about us having peace precisely when we wouldn't expect it, when ordinarily our hearts would be troubled because we're in a fix, or we would be afraid as we are under threat. The trouble and the threat will be there. He is saying, but with my peace, it will be a totally different experience. It's an interior peace that can't be self-willed, but is gifted as a consequence of living in harmony with God, a fruit of the Spirit. Peace won't make us exempt from troubles, but it will see us through them. Isn't this what happened to Paul? When Paul was imprisoned and wrote he had learnt to be content, no matter what his circumstances, surely this is because he had observed that when he was obedient to Christ, peace followed. And this is the key to contentment. St. Augustine, when he converts, notices what he now had was peace, something that had eluded him all his life until that moment, the absence of which led him to seek the truth, which he eventually found in Jesus. In my life, I've noticed peace slips away when I've done something wrong and returns when I say sorry. This is a universal experience, as we all share a conscience. But when we, through faith in and love for Jesus, become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the disquiet of conscience becomes a far more intense experience and harder to ignore. Those who love me will keep my word. We literally have the power to shut God out of our lives by disobedience. Then the fruits of the Spirit fall off the tree of us, and with it, peace. Don't misunderstand me. Nothing we can do can stop God loving us, but we can shut the door on the indwelling presence of the Lord and his peace. We are always loved, but peace is a more elusive thing. As a fruit of the Spirit, it depends more on us, the recipient, to welcome the Spirit to indwell us by keeping the word. The peace Jesus gives us is radical. It's what keeps us going when our world is turned upside down. What gave the martyrs the strength to not deny the Christ. An example in my own life was when my husband killed himself. I experienced trauma and grief, but it was overlaid with God's peace, which never left me. The enemy, of course, tried to rock it with predictable taunts, but I allowed God's bonkers peace to prevail. We can always choose to reject the love of God and give the enemy a foothold. Jesus showed me his great love for my husband, so I knew he was safe. But I also had the peace that comes from living in obedience to God, guided by him in a very difficult time. And I was overwhelmingly grateful to God for his guidance. What is this peace like? In Isaiah 66, verse 12, it says, "Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream." I've just been rowing all afternoon, and I can tell you, a river is a formidable thing. Peace from God is active, abundant, generous, and life-giving. Very different from my quiet garden with no aeroplanes. Let's go back to our passage in John, where Jesus says, "Those who love me will keep my word." It's all about love. We show love by listening and saying yes. If my husband had asked me to spend time with him every week on Friday night and I always found something else to do, he would question my love. Love is what love does, and love does what love is. Love and peace hold hands. Jesus is making it clear we show our love for him, our creator and redeemer, by saying yes to him, doing what he asked us to do, just as he obeyed the Father in going to the cross. We show our love by surrendering our will to his. Love is much more than just an emotion. Yes, it's emotion too, but also an act of will, a choice. And the curious thing many of you will know, as you choose to obey the call of love, maybe by simply being kind when you don't feel like it, or honouring the name of Jesus no matter what the cost, your heart expands and obeying becomes a delight and not a duty. And peace, as a fruit of the Spirit, flows. Jesus also gives us another clue as to the love he is talking about in this passage. "If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I." Love is outward looking, wanting the best for another, even at the expense of ourselves. Who wouldn't want Jesus to stay with them? But the loving thing was wanting the best for him, which was to return to the Father, which was ultimately the best for us all, as it released to us the Holy Spirit and defeated the enemy of death and alienation from God. You may wonder what Jesus meant by the Father being greater than he was. Gregory the theologian, an early church father, explains that every time Jesus says he is less than the Father, he is talking about his being as a human, but that his coexistent being as God in the person of Jesus is an equal person in the Trinity. If Jesus is God, he is fully God, not 85% God or a little bit God. I explain this as I believe it's fundamental to being a Christian and receiving the gifts of the Spirit to have a right understanding of who Jesus is. Remember, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" We need to know. I went to a Christian Scientist school, and like the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons, they don't accept the divinity of Jesus, perhaps because of their confusion over passages like this, which had been well explained by the early church theologians. They obviously hadn't read them. Here Jesus is saying, everything he says has the authority of the Father. So if we don't love the Son, we are effectively rejecting the Father. Jesus is showing us the reciprocal quality of his relationship with the Father. If we love Jesus, and the believer with him. If we love Jesus, this invites us into a relationship with the Trinity. We will come to them and make our home with them. Is conditional on our acceptance and love for Jesus. The theology of Jesus is who Jesus is matters, but I say this with the caveat that other smaller questions of theology don't affect our salvation, such as the differences between the Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox churches, because we all agree as to who Jesus is. Let's look at the challenge thrown to us in this passage. Do you keep his word? Do we show our love for the Lord by our obedience? Jesus says here, he obeys the Father and is saying what the Father has told him to, so the world may know he loves the Father. He is our pattern. Jesus obeys the Father as we are to obey God, showing our love for God. The Father is about to ask Jesus to go to the cross, and Jesus, representing the human in all of us, asks for an alternative. Who would not ask for a way out? But even asking is Jesus' way of showing us how. Yes, we can ask, but ultimately our last word has to be as his was, according to your word, according to your will, Lord, not mine. Obedience isn't always easy. For example, we're commanded to forgive and asked to love our enemies. Following Jesus is only made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and gets easier as the fruit of the Spirit develops in our lives. If we look back to the Old Testament, when the Spirit wasn't available to all, but to the select few for particular purposes, when Samson told Delilah the secret of his strength, he was enabling her to break his Nazarite vow. So the Spirit left him, taking his peace and strength. The Spirit returned in response to his last prayer when he repented of his foolishness. So while God's love never wavered, the gift of the Spirit did. Gifts of the Spirit and fruits of the Spirit aren't quite the same thing. Samson was gifted with strength, but as he was disobedient, the gift was taken away. We may be sure he lost God's peace with it. Our peace is a sign that God is with us, whatever we have to endure. Just as we don't receive any gifts of the Spirit unless we're in relationship with Jesus, naturally there'll be no fruit either, as the Holy Spirit, while now available to all, is only given to us by faith in and obedience to the Christ. Surely what we most want, if we have any idea of the truth of who Jesus is for Jesus to come to us and make his home with us. Returning to our passage in John, living in union with God is an incomparable joy. We need to sweep the house clean to invite him into every room to live in the fullness of life that Jesus came to give us. Billy Graham said as a young man, after a prayer meeting, he wrestled with God all night. As while most of the rooms in his house were ready to receive the Lord, there was one room that was closed. He, like Jacob and us all, struggled, not wanting to relinquish his control over this one aspect of his life. We're all very curious, but he never told us what it was. But he did. By the morning, he'd surrendered his whole being, and the rest is history. Why does Jesus say his words aren't his, but his Father's? I believe what he's saying is that his words aren't his as a human, but they are his as God, as part of the Trinity. So they don't just have the authority of Jesus the man, but they have the authority of the Father, who is one God with himself and the Holy Spirit. So he is telling us his words aren't just that of a prophet speaking for God, but he is God speaking. Elsewhere he says, I and the Father are one. By saying the word that we hear is not his, but from the Father, can at first glance seem confusing. But one aspect of the Trinity is that each person points to the other. Remember the Father speaking at Jesus' baptism, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. In my own conversion experience, I heard the Holy Spirit tell me Jesus was the God I was looking for. It took me some time to work out, as Jesus wasn't telling me he was God, but God was telling me Jesus was God, which only made sense when I began to grasp the Trinity. Before I finish, here is a good place to remind us of Paul's passage in his letter to the Ephesians we are basing this series on. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Are not all these fruits of the Spirit holding hands? If you love with a holy fire things pleasing to God, you will also have joy. If the fruit of joy is in you, you will also have peace. If you show patience, you will be being kind and generous. If you are faithful, you will have peace. If you are gentle, peace and joy will walk with you. Self-control will result in the fruit of peace, as you won't do things you will later regret. Crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires is about crucifying self-centeredness, unholy desires, and the primacy of the ego to share God's passions. The use of the word flesh can lead to confusion. It's meant as a pseudonym for the bondage of sin and not to imply our bodies or the physical world are bad, leading to the heresy that spiritual is good and physical is bad. When God made the world, he saw that it was good. My battery's gone, I think. Our ultimate end is to be resurrected into physical, incorruptible flesh. James 3, verse 10 says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" We can't say we love Jesus and not live by his word. If we love him, we will obey him. And because we love, we will become one with the one we love. And he will give us his bonkers peace. In the letter to the Philippians 4:7, Paul says, "Peace will guard your hearts and minds." It's spiritual armor. Let us seek God's peace and receive it as a gift of grace, which is active, effective, and empowering. And as a fruit of the Spirit given to us by our obedience, it helps us to stay on track, to live in love for our Lord and for each other, enabling us to endure the storms of life. My friends, bonkers peace be with you.